the harpists. I know that love. Even in my pain this morning, I know that love. That wonderful, deep love of Jesus. This morning, as we come to the scripture, you'll see why I chose what I chose for today. Reading from Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They were blameless. The harpists playing. One of the things that I think of when I think of the harps, I think of David as he played his harp before Saul to quiet Saul's angry heart. Saul had a problem with anger. And David was able to play music before Saul that settled his heart. In this instance, here in Revelation, it talks about these harpists that have come, and they're playing this new song. A song that no one could learn except the 144,000. A song that we don't know yet, but it's a song that we will know as time moves ahead and as God comes and works. These were the first fruits of the Lamb, it says. These 144,000. In their mouth was found no lie. They are blameless, it says. And to me, this is evidence of God's desire for holiness. What is it that God wants of us? God wants us to be a people who are holy, a people who are blameless before him, a people whose lives are a picture of who God is and what he wants us to be. So we move from this first portion of this passage to verse 6. And in verse 6 we read this. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And then verse 7, and he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and the springs and the water. God's message for now and always. I'm going to come back to that phrase at the end of the message. But God's message for now and always. An eternal gospel. This word of God that we have is an eternal gospel. It was a gospel that was presented to Adam and Eve. And it is a gospel that is for us today and for all those who come behind us, who follow us. And God says this gospel needs to be proclaimed to every nation and every people, every language. It needs to be proclaimed to all people. And the message is this. Three things. First of all, fear God. I'm going to talk about this a little later, but fear God, what does that mean? It means to understand the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God that brings us to places like today where I come and I have to sit before you because I cannot stand. I'm in a lot of pain. I took a leave this morning, and then an hour and a half later, I took 2 Tylenol that can hopefully get me through. I think what happened was I pinched a sciatic nerve, and for any of you who've been there, you know what's going on. I have severe pain in my buttocks and down my left leg, and I can hardly find a place where I can be without extreme discomfort. Fear God, His sovereignty. God knows. He knew a week ago that this was coming. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and through all eternity. Fear God. Message for today, the message that has been forever. Fear God. Understand His sovereignty. Understand and know and accept the reality that God is in charge of all that is. And then give God glory. Praise God. Praise God for my pain today. Praise God. Give Him glory. He's Lord. He's God. A little later, I'm going to talk a little more about this giving glory to God. But for now, that's enough. And then worship. Worship God. We're here to worship. We're here to give God glory. We're here to say, Lord, You are God. You are my Lord. You are my God. And I worship You. This message for now and always. Fear God. Give God glory. Worship God. We might ask, what God? And it's an important question to ask. And He addresses that in verse 7. He says, it's the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. It's the God of all creation. He is the one. He is the only God. He is the Lord God. There is none other than He. Come to verses 8 through 11. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." God's message now and always. Verses 8 through 11. Let me read on. And the third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise from forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." The message for now and always. God's judgment is going to come. God's judgment of sin is hell. There may be some people out there who don't know the Lord God and don't understand His sovereignty and don't accept the reality of His sovereignty who are in my place. And they're probably saying, "I'm experiencing hell." You've heard it, haven't you? You've seen it. You know the reality. That's where people come when they experience bad times. Well, guess what? They haven't experienced anything yet. But that's coming. And it's going to be a time like this, when they cannot get comfortable, when there's that pain that they can't get rid of, when where's that loss that they've experienced in life that they don't know what to do with. That's a pain that they suffer forever and eternity. God's judgment is coming. Message for now and always. Scripture says they will drink the wine of God's wrath, God's anger of sin and disobedience. Our God is a holy God, and God cannot stand the reality of sin in his holy presence. And God brings judgment because of that. Scripture says they have no rest day or night. Right now, I'm experiencing no rest. I'm feeling it, guys. Even the Aleve and 2 Tylenol aren't knocking it. I feel it. And I think of what God's saying here in this scripture. Those who do not come to him and make him Lord of their lives are experiencing this pain and suffering day and night. And there will be no rest from that. God's message now and always, there's going to be judgment because of sin, and it's going to be hell. Then verse 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commandments and remain faithful in Jesus. This reoccurring message, we've heard it time and again in this book of Revelation, in this revelation that has come, that is being given to us. This reoccurring message, we must endure. I'm here this morning, folks. I'm enduring. What does endurance mean? It means living through pain, living through suffering. Endure. It's not easy. It hurts. It's painful. It's hard. God calls us to endurance. He goes on and he says, endure the saints. And then he says, those who keep the commandments of God are those who endure. Obedience, folks. Obedience in the midst of pain. What does obedience look like for me this morning? It meant getting up and it meant coming. It meant trying to do the best I can in the midst of my pain. My obedience today is this. I'm seeking to be obedient to God's call. For me in this moment, obedience every day and every moment of every day. And then he goes and he says, those who keep their faith in Jesus. Am I going to say, oh, God doesn't care about me? He's allowed me to experience this sciatic nerve pinch and all this pain. God must not care about me. No. No, no, no. God cares. God knows. Why has he allowed this? Well, he has it for his reasons. Maybe some of you this morning needed to see me in pain, needed to realize that I'm coming here and in pain I'm saying, my faith, my trust is still in Jesus, and it's going to be, no matter what comes. God calls us to be a people of faith and endure the hardships that come. Exercise faith in Jesus no matter where or what comes our way. Then verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that rest where there's not going to be this pain. That rest that comes when God decides he's done with me here and is ready to take me home. Indeed, that's going to be rest that I'm waiting for. Blessed are those who die. Blessed are those who die with their faith in Jesus Christ. Because we're going to rest then. A rest that is like none other. A rest that no Tylenol or Aleve or anything more can help us avoid. A rest that brings peace and life and hope and joy and celebration. Those who die in the Lord, that's what we have to look forward to. Hallelujah. And then the other thing that this says, for their deeds will follow them. Now, we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. But here, again, is a statement that gives indication that as Christians, when we live in this life here and now, that we need to be doing, we need to be actively doing things for our Lord and our God. Our deeds are going to follow us. What does that mean? Well, there are places in Scripture that talk about crowns and jewels. I don't know what that's going to look like for me or for you or for anyone. But the Scripture does say here very clearly, our deeds will follow us. So does God care about what we do in this life? Absolutely he cares. Is it going to make a difference in our eternal life? Well, this gives some indication that that's going to happen. I can't tell you what that's going to look like, but I can tell you that the Scripture says that's going to happen. Our deeds will follow us. I want to go on and read verses 14 to the end of the chapter. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung the sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sickle. Still, another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vines, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 16,000 stadia. God is going to bring judgment. There's going to be an hour come when God decides to reap. There's going to be an hour come when God says, "Okay, angels, take your sickle and reap. Reap the harvest that is ripe." When does the harvest become ripe? Farmers, you know, there's that time when that head of wheat is ready to be taken. There's that time when those beans are ready to be harvested. There's that time when the milo is ready to be harvested. And you go and you run your combines through the fields and you harvest. There's going to be a time come when God says, it's time. It's time now to harvest. And as we read these passages, at this point, God's saying there are these sinners out there, these people who have not taken me and made me Lord of their lives, and it's time to harvest them. It's time to bring judgment. So the angel swings its sickle and harvests those who are ripe, who are ready to come to judgment. And the scripture says they are put in this wine press of what? Of God's wrath. How does God feel about sin? He's angry. He hates it. There's wrath. He harvests these sinners and throws them in this wine press. And the picture that is given of that is astounding. They're thrown in this wine press. I don't know who it is that's on the wine press or how it happens, but the scripture says there's blood as high as the bridle of horses for 1,600 stadia. It's shocking. God hates sin and is going to bring judgment. The wrath of God is going to come to a time when he says, it's time. It's time to harvest. So, God's message for now and for always. Number one, I, God, am sovereign. Last night, as we were there at the Sermon on the Mount, as Lou worked with the horses and took this horse that had never been ridden and ran it around the ring and was there working with that horse, the horse would run around the ring and it'd stop and it'd turn and run the other way, and Lou would whisper to it. He'd go, and he'd get that horse to stop, turn its head and look at him. And then the horse would run and run around the ring, run from him. And he'd, and the horse would turn its head and look at him. And that process went on for 15 minutes or so as Lou talked. And he talked about the reality that this horse is like all of us, with a mind of its own. It doesn't want to listen to a master. But God needs to get our attention. That horse needed to see Lou, needed to see him and begin to look at him and begin to understand. And Lou was a representation of God and the reality of God's love and God's patience as God works with us. And what Lou needed to have happen was to see that horse understand that Lou was sovereign. A sovereign God who wasn't going to punish that horse, but was going to love that horse. And eventually that horse came and stood right in front of Lou. He didn't rope it with a rope. He didn't pull it in. He didn't go grab it and bring it to him. Eventually that horse turned and walked right up to Lou and stood next to him. And Lou began to pet the horse, stroke it all over its body, stroke it, let it know that it was in a safe place. And that Lou was sovereign, and that Lou loved that horse and was not going to hurt him. And then what happened? The horse would turn and run again. And the picture is of us. As we come to the place where we begin to see God for who he is, understand his love and his sovereignty, but then we want to take back our own lives and we want to control them rather than letting God take control. Rather than understanding and acknowledging God's sovereignty, we again take control and we run around that ring and we look, and then God calls us. And, oh, I remember that God was good to me. And that horse would turn and come back to Lou and stand, and Lou would stroke it, spend time just stroking it and talking to it. The sovereignty of God is one of those things that we have to understand and acknowledge and accept and realize who the Lord God is. Second thing, all are sinners and need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who was slain by Jesus. Again, we can go back to last night. Every horse has its own mind. Every human being is a sinner. We all have sinned. We all are sinners, and we need to come to God. We need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Third thing, those who claim to be Christ followers will show evidence of their belief by, number one, fearing God, recognizing God's sovereignty. Initially, that horse feared the man, Stu. Stu had this whip with a flag on the end, and that horse thought, he's going to hurt me. He's going to use that whip to whip me. But that's not what that was for. And eventually that horse came to not fear him. Oh yes, to fear him, but understand he's sovereign. And we need to come to the place where there's that fear of God, which isn't really a fear at all. And yet it is a fear. People fear that God is going to destroy their lives. People fear that if they come to him, God's going to take away all those things they've loved. Stu talked about it in ways that helped us see and understand the reality of God's sovereignty and what it means to fear God in a positive way. And then give God glory. As Stu talked about this, and I had this sermon written before I ever saw that last night. But having shared that last night, giving God glory. Okay, so what happened then eventually? This horse came to Stu, and Stu started walking around the corral, and this horse followed him. This horse followed him. And what Stu talked about was this. He talked about us being people who we begin to understand and know who God is. We begin to accept him and fear him, but we don't start following him immediately. There's no movement in our lives. There's no action. And what Stu said was this, that I think is a great illustration of what God's talking about and what we need to understand. The horse, instead of just standing there and looking, started walking behind Stu, following him. Giving God glory. How do we give God glory? By following him. By getting out of our spot and moving and following. Walking with him. Following him. Giving him glory. That horse began to see and know that Stu wasn't going to hurt him, that Stu cared about him, that Stu was sovereign in a very, very positive way, and the horse was willing to walk with him. And I mean, it was amazing. He'd walk around, and the horse was right at his shoulder, right at his back, and followed him around. That gives glory to God. And then the third thing here, see, worshiping God. Stu talked about it this way, and it's so true. You know, worshiping God doesn't happen till our hearts are changed. You know, we can begin to show evidence of an understanding and love for God, But our hearts may not yet be changed fully. Worship happens when our hearts are fully changed. Stu then began to work with the horse. He said, you know, the horse now believes in me, trusts me. Trust is a big thing. Do we trust in God? Do we trust in him enough to allow him to throw that burden on our back? So Stu started using a blanket, and he worked with the horse, put the blanket on and off, worked with the horse, did a number of other things. Then he finally threw the saddle on the horse, and he got on. And the horse trusted him and moved, and he showed us things that, you know, it was hard to believe that this happened in this amount of time for this horse to do what he did. And Stu said, our worship is like that. When we finally come to the place where we give ourselves completely to God and allow him to throw those saddles on our back, those things that come in our lives like sciatic nerves that get pinched, and we're willing to keep going, keep enduring, keep honoring, keep blessing, continue to worship him. Finally, then, we come back to the reality of God's sovereignty. I am God, I am sovereign. I will bring judgment to sinners. I will honor and bless those who believe and honor and worship me. God is sovereign, and he is going to bring judgment, and he is going to honor those who believe in him and who trust him and who worship him. Message today, it's a message for now and always. Chapter 14 of Revelation. We're moving toward the end of Revelation. My next message is going to take the next three chapters. But this is one that we needed to take time with today for just one piece of what God had to say to us. We're going to close today now with a wonderful hymn. It's a hymn of testimony. It's a hymn that brings us to a place where we say, I know whom I have believed. Stand and sing. I'm going to sit and sing.